8:39 this morning. And a very popular portion of Scripture, prophetically, and for good reason. I was going to read a portion of the beginning of 38. Look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all its troops. The house of Togarmah, from far north and all its troops, many peoples are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gather from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock, goods, to take great plunder? This portion of Ezekiel is interesting, you know, in a prophetic sense, because it speaks of a time to come of an invasion of Israel by Gog, or Magog, Gog meaning ruler, Magog, the land, leading, you know, the invasion. And it's spoken of a confederacy of other nations here mentioned. But it's placed, two times reiterated in verse 8 and 16, in the latter day. Why it's so much a subject of interest among prophets. But, you know, to really dig into this prophetically is, you know, the task of Joel Rosenberg and Dave Hunt and them, you know, prophetically. But it is interesting to look at. Some say it's the same battle as the Battle of Armageddon. And some say, no, it's a separate battle. But either way, either battle, if it's one and the same, they're likely motivated because of their hatred towards Israel. And as we read this morning, you know, God looking in the thoughts and they're devising an evil plan because of the evil that's fueling this invasion led by Gog. Just, you know, to look at the modern day nations. Gog means ruler. Magog, according to Genesis 10, was one of the sons of Japheth, one of the sons of Noah, who, you know, settled in the northern country. Josephus, early in Jewish historian, likens Magog to Russia. So does the Encyclopedia Britannica. And so do most Bible scholars today. That Magog is today modern-day Russia. Meshach, mentioned, is actually the city of Moscow. Persia, one of the nations allying themselves with Russia, modern-day Iran, which makes this so one of the most remarkable things about this prophecy is that Iran and Russia are in an alliance, a confederacy. They have an agreement against Israel. Never before in history has that alliance taken place until today. Today, during our lifetime, within the last 7 to 10 years, there's an alliance been made between Russia and Iran, selling them weaponry and them coming into negotiations. Here they're allied with one another, Persia joining Russia. Kush, Ethiopia, modern-day Ethiopia, Put, modern-day Libya, Tubal, modern-day Siberia, and Gomer, modern-day Turkey, Togarmah, modern-day Armenia, Sheba, modern-day Saudi Arabia, and Dedan, North Yemen. They kind of take the posture mentioned here. You know, they say, are you going to come upon Israel and rip them off? They're not really aligned with the alliance, but they're endorsing it. They're not against it by any means, and also having that attitude, bitterness against Israel. Same motivation, these nations, what's fueling them? If, in fact, it's the same battle, the Battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelations, the Bible tells us that it's spearheaded by the Antichrist. And Satan, again, hating God's people, hating the nation Israel. The motivation behind this invasion, this battle prophesied about that's going to take place in the latter days. Same motivation, hatred. Again, verse 10, is God mentioning, you, your thoughts, you make an evil plan, scheming, evil plans, satanically inspired. In verse 9, it talks about the invasion. They're going to come like a storm. It's going to be like a blitz as they come upon Israel. They, come together, but they come quick. Swiftly. Interesting. Russia is 1,000 miles away from Israel's border, and it's estimated that they could reach Israel's border within 12 hours. Another thing that's interesting, mentioned here in the battle, is horses and horsemen. Russia today is one of the only countries that really still have a cavalry, an army of horses and horsemen. Really going through the terrain, maybe during this time, maybe our, satellites will be discombobulated. Maybe there'll be one of them bombs that go off, and maybe there'll be a return to, basic conventional type warfare. Irregardless, they do have horses still and an army of horsemen. In verse 11, they come to take advantage. They will, mention they're going to come on an unwalled city, a defenseless city. A surprise attack is really what's mentioned. In their minds, according to their evil plans, within their invasion, they're really thinking and scheming, it's going to be easy pickings. It's going to be a quick, easy victory, defeat over Israel. In verse 12, they're going to take the plunder and the booty. The greed is another motivating factor. James says that greed is really the basis of all war. Covetousness, wanting something others have. What does Israel have that they want? Oil. And silver and gold, according to Saudi Arabia and Yemen, modern day. But they come to take advantage. The Bible tells us to plunder them, and they think it's going to be a quick, easy defeat. In verse 13, according to Saudi Arabia and modern-day Saudi Arabia, it is silver and gold maybe that they're after. But they make a big mistake in that they don't factor in God. In verse 3, chapter 38, you know, God's prophesying about this coming invasion, this battle. But notice, I am against you, as he prefaces this battle. They're his enemy. And he's against them, and they're not factoring in that God is involved in this, and he's going to intervene. You think it's going to be an easy pickings, an easy surprise attack? We're going to rip them off. We're going to enrich ourselves. We're going to come swift by an element of surprise. But it becomes their biggest liability, not factoring in God, as it is ours. You know, they are mentioned, allied with these nations in this battle, in this coming invasion. And God himself intervenes. Interesting, you know, it's the classic battle between good and evil. The force of God and good, the greatest force in the universe against evil and satanic planning and scheming against God's people. God intervenes once again. They're at a great disadvantage, and anyone's at a disadvantage of those who come against God's people. God knows, it's interesting, he's reading their thoughts. You know, you think about this. Hey, you know, God, they're going to come and they're going to have the military, the multitudes, a great advantage militarily and numerically. And yet, they don't factor in God. And God's prophesying about this. We need to factor in God because he's telling us about it, what's going to take place in the future. He knows everything. He knows what's in their thoughts. As he's reading their thoughts, they're devising their evil plans. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows us. And they're not factoring in him, his presence, his spirit. The Bible tells us as we read on that he uses, as God intervenes, he uses natural disasters to come against them on Israel's behalf. Look in verse 19. 38:19, a great earthquake. In verse 22, notice, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him. Floods, hailstones, fire and brimstone. How he intervenes with rain and earthquakes. The Bible tells us during the Great Tribulation that God will pour out his wrath upon this planet and that some of the hailstones weigh in at 75 pounds. Great hailstones as he intervenes against Israel's enemies. Pestilence, bloodshed. God rules. They're not factoring in God, nor the force of God and his spirit, nor his plan, nor his favor for his people. But he's in control. This is the irony of the whole, battle and prophecy. For they're thinking they're going to surprise Israel, and God surprises them. Interesting how God sets them up. You know, he's describing what takes place, but he's really stirring them up. Look in verse 2, chapter 39. I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, bring you against the mountains of Israel. How he's stirring them up, which brings an interesting point. You know, sometimes God allows attacks against his people to judge the attacker. How he deals with Gog, Magog, and these enemies of Israel. He intervenes with natural disasters, and he sets them up, really. He sets them into a trap. And in fact, they're the ones that are caught by surprise. Look in verse 3, chapter 39. He knocks the weapons out of their hands, just describing how he intervenes. Towards the end of chapter 39, look in verse 17. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourself and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Real encouraging message this morning. How God comes against Israel's enemies and then invites the birds of the air and the creatures to feed upon their flesh. How God, exhaustively God deals with his enemies. The birds, and which is likened to the Battle of Armageddon, where the birds of the air feast upon the enemies, the Confederacy. God judges them in verse 6, chapter 39, by fire. Interesting. You know, he's judging them as they come in the mountains of Israel. Another place the Bible says 5/6 of their armies destroyed in one day. Bam! God intervenes. But also it implies that he deals with Magog back at home, visiting upon their own land while they're coming against Israel with fire, pouring out his judgment upon Magog. He judges them. Zechariah talks about the same battle, probably. And chapter 14, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. Now, Hal Lindsey, back in the day and still today, maybe symbolic or representative of nuclear warfare. You know, their skin's going to turn black. Just their flesh is going to dissolve. In one day, Zechariah says, God intervenes and destroys this oncoming army invasion, protecting Israel. They don't factor God in. And really, how often we don't factor God in, you know? And those of us with type A personalities, you know, so often relying upon our own strength, not factoring God into our day. You know, we sing, He is my refuge and God is my strength. And do we factor Him in? Do we rely upon Him? They didn't, which became their greatest liability. But when we do, or if they did, or when one does, it becomes our greatest asset. It truly is our strength. When we factor God in our life, in His presence, in His way, in His plan, in His will over us, His rule in our heart and over our lives, it becomes our greatest strength, our greatest asset. He protects them, as He promises to do, protects Israel. David, through the Psalms, you know, constantly worshiping and referring to God. God is my refuge. God is my fortress. God is my strength. The righteous run into the tower, the refuge, and the mighty strong tower, and are safe. Referring to God and God's strength and rule and defense. God rules. He desires to rule over us. Look in verse 16, chapter 38. Laced throughout this prophecy, at the end of the scripture it says, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you. These references of why God not only prophesies, or you know, maybe even the objective or the purpose of prophecy, that man would know him. But here, when they're hallowed, when he's hallowed in their eyes, that man would know him. In verse 23, 38:23, The Bible tells us that, "Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Over and over again, the purpose and the objective of God's dealings with man, to be made known, that we would know Him, recognize Him, and using His reckoning to be recognized. How He brings judgment. Look in verse 7, chapter 39. "So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." Zechariah talks about when He returns, Jesus Christ, when He comes to Jerusalem and sets His feet upon the mount and it splits, and the Messiah returns, and the nation recognizing their Messiah restored. And really, this is how it intervenes in the battle of Armageddon. And how we've come to the point where, you know, it's taken a turn in Ezekiel. First it talked about the judgment of Israel, then the judgment of the nations surrounding Israel, then the regathering of Israel. Speak to the bones, as He told the prophet. Prophesy to the bones. You know, and then the bones came together, and then the flesh and the muscles, and they stood upright, and they're regathered in the land. Yet, they're not rebirthed yet. He's still talking about what's yet future, when I pour out my Spirit upon them. And really how, you know, the chronologic order of Ezekiel takes place also. Then, when I'm hallowed in them, then I will be magnified. Then I will pour out my Spirit upon them. In one day, taking away their iniquity, forgiving their iniquity, as they recognize their Messiah and magnify Him being magnified. In verse 29 of chapter 39. Oh, a couple interesting things. That the Bible says that it's going to take seven. Oncoming invasion is going to create enough fuel for 7 years of provision for the nation Israel. They say they won't have to, they're going to burn the weapons, it says. Take 7 months to bury the dead. There's a designated people who are called to do the burying. Maybe those that, you know, had special hazmat training because of radioactivity, who knows. But in verse 29, chapter 39, as it comes to a conclusion, "I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." As God restores, regathers the nation, restores them, and then this rebirth spiritually, "I will not hide my face from them anymore," as He's reconciled back to His people, the nation Israel. But it's a prophetic passage about something up and coming, a battle to take place. And, you know, the main thing that I get out of it is that, you know, if you don't factor God in, you're at a great disadvantage, no matter who you are and what strength you possess. But when you factor God in, you know, He is our refuge, He is our strength, our defender. Let's stand. In the purpose of God through this and in this, to know Him, to hallow Him, to worship Him, to view Him as holy, consecrate, to magnify Him. In the spiritual, the culmination, you know, the spiritual interaction, "I will pour out my Spirit upon my people." And His desired, you know, objective of the whole prophecy is to bring His people in relationship with Him spiritually. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word and the promises in Your word and what's up and coming, Lord, that You would give us a glimpse of what's yet to take place with the nation Israel. and how you intervene and protect and defend, and how the nation will recognize you and be restored to you. Lord, is for us, as we continue through your word, Lord, we pray for that connection. We pray, Lord, for the smarts and the wits to factor you in daily, to rely on you, to look to you, that you'd be our greatest asset. Lord, as we turn toward you and call on your holy name, Lord, to be allied with you, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, that you pour out your mercy and your grace and your love, that you would strengthen us, lift us up, that others would know who you are. You enable us, Lord, to be witnesses for you, for your plan, for your will, for your purpose. Give us ears to hear spiritually. Give us understanding to comprehend your word. We look to you, Lord. We're your children. We ask that you bless us, Lord. Hold us up. Strengthen us for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. The oncoming battle that many take. And, you know, there's one scripture in here that, you know, he makes it known over and over again through here. I will do it. That he affirms this prophecy. It's going to happen. It's going to come. It's going to take place. The judgment will take place. And him, how he affirms it. What fuels those to get so, you know, into this prophecy? Because it's coming. It's going to happen. And but as for us, Lord, help us stay close. May the Lord be with us and strengthen us according to His Word and according to His Spirit. May we be one in His Spirit, with His heart, with His love, oh, that He'd settle our hearts and remove the distractions and our own relying upon our own strength, that we'd factor Him in and we'd come under His rule for His purpose. In Jesus' name. Amen.